But let not familiarity breed contempt. Let's be reminded of what the Lord Jesus did and said to his disciples before he was taken up into heaven. Chapter 28 of Matthew's Gospel, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Adrian, thank you.
Well, as we've just heard about the mission work in the Netherlands and seeing also just hearing about those or praying with those in Ukraine, it's really helpful for us to come to this well-known passage known as the Great Commission. And this passage presents us with the core conviction that stands at the heart of all mission, which is that Jesus is King of the entire world. Well, before we do that, let me pray. So we pray, we thank you that you speak to us. We thank you for your word, that we have it, that we can open it, and that through it you rule us. And Father, we do pray that you would be ministering to us this morning, that you would open our hearts, help us to be those who willingly submit and sit under your word, that you would rule our hearts, you would rule this church. Father, that you would be shaping us, perhaps even sending us. For we do ask that you would powerfully be at work. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So we come to the final paragraph of Matthew's Gospel. And this little conclusion, just a few verses, is no anecdote or afterthought to Matthew's gospel or his resurrection account. This is the climax. This is where everything has been leading to. This is where all the major themes throughout his gospel come together. And if you happen to read Matthew's gospel, he's been showing us that Jesus is God's long-awaited king who will establish God's kingdom over all the earth in fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures. Well, this is the climax of that, the climax of those claims. And his resurrection authenticates them. It's the overwhelming proof that he is who he says he is, that Jesus is no imposter. It's the overwhelming proof. And what we're presented with, finally, is a king who gives his people their marching orders to fulfill his purposes in his world. Well, the first thing that we see is the king's coronation. So look with me at verse 16. It's post-resurrection, and Jesus appears to his disciples for the first time back in Galilee, where it all began, where his ministry began. But did you notice the meeting point where Jesus meets his disciples? It's a mountain in Galilee. And whenever we've seen those together, it's usually pointing to Jesus' authority. You could think about his sermon, Sermon on the Mount. At the end of chapter 7, those who heard him were left absolutely astonished at his authority. Or you could think about his transfiguration, where the Father said, "Listen to him," and his disciples fell on their faces in fear. So, mountain Galilee, authority. Well, it's no wonder he says what he says next. Look at verse 18. Jesus says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So, little Bible quiz. Do you remember how everything all began, how the Bible began? The opening verse, it started with, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Well, that was before we messed things up, remember, by choosing to claim authority for ourselves. well, a consequence, that's a consequence of listening to the serpent. But if you remember early on in Matthew's gospel, Jesus was tempted by Satan. Satan offered Jesus the kingdoms of the world in exchange for worship. But instead of listening to the serpent, this time Jesus trusted his Father. And now the Father has given him all authority in heaven and on earth. In other words, the resurrection leads to a new beginning for our world, for creation. Only this time, Jesus is in charge. It's yet another staggering claim, isn't it? That he has a sovereign power over heaven and earth and everything in them, including every single one of us in this room. Well, the risen King Jesus claims to have an absolute authority that's universal in its scope. It covers every single centimeter of this planet. It's over every single person for all eternity. It's an authority without any restrictions or borders. There is no end to its jurisdiction. Before the resurrection, Jesus had already clearly demonstrated his authority. But now, as the risen King, he exercises it over the entire universe. I mentioned earlier the rich, vibrant Christian heritage of the Netherlands. Well, one of its most well-known theologians, and actually a former prime minister as well, Abraham Kuyper, once said, "There is not a square inch in the whole world, in the whole domain of our human existence, over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" God's authority has been given to Jesus. And so Jesus now mediates God's rule. So let's take Matthew's gospel background in full circle. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Jesus is the true Son of David, the one who rules authoritatively on God's behalf. He is the son of Abraham, the one in whom the nations of the earth find blessing. God's rescue plan for the entire world, traceable throughout the whole in Bible story, finds its fulfillment in Jesus as King, exercising authority over the entire creation. He's the one that brings God's salvation and rule to the ends of the earth. And that's the conviction that stands at the heart of mission, really. There is no mission without that conviction. Our church in Amsterdam is currently going through the book of Acts. And when Christians were going, were proclaiming the gospel early on, what were they fundamentally proclaiming? Well, it was that Christ has been crucified, that he has been raised from the dead, and that he is now ruling at the right hand of God. Daniel, an Old Testament writer, looking forward, puts it this way. Daniel chapter 7, he says, "And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." So Jesus' finished crosswork results in the Ancient of Days crowning the Son of Man with all glory and eternal dominion and glory. So what Matthew describes here essentially is the greatest coronation that you will ever hear about. Last year, we watched and listened to the coronation of King Charles, even from the Netherlands. And even there was a big commotion, there was a big fuss about it. But this is greater than that. At the heart of all mission is the conviction. Jesus has been crowned king and has all authority. It's a stunning claim. And if we grasp the magnitude of what's being said here, of what Jesus is saying here, then this is what he commands you and I. Verses 19 through 20, we see the king's command. The king gives his troops, his disciples, their marching orders. And they are to invade the nations. But this is not so much of a conquest. This is not a D-Day scenario. No, the king has already conquered the world. No, all authority belongs to him already. His empire is limitless. But what this does is it shows us what it looks like when the king exercises his authority in the world at this point in history. So what does it look like in practice? Well, it looks like disciples, you and I, making more disciples. The king's authority at this point is exercised through you and I. First of all, as we live under his rule, we submit and we live under his rule ourselves. But secondly, as we lead others to live under his rule as well. And surely that only makes sense, right? Because if Jesus has all authority over all nations, then it makes sense that all people from everywhere, from every corner of the globe, they ought to acknowledge their king, their rightful king, their true king. Well, that, my brothers and sisters, will only happen when people like you and I spread the good news of the king to others who have never heard of him. If you're familiar with John Piper, he coined this brilliant statement, a mission exists because worship doesn't. And that's certainly true, isn't it? That we are to go far, wide, extensively into the world because King Jesus is worthy of worship, the worship from every person on the face of this planet. Well, disciples then, if you will, are enlisted as emissaries on behalf of the king who take his message, the good news about him, to places where true worship is non-existent. We are to go and make disciples. And King Jesus explains this as going, baptizing, and teaching. So the big command is go, is make disciples, and these fill out for us what disciple making looks like. We can say that these are the non-negotiables of what it looks like to make disciples. So making disciples, that's people who learn to follow Jesus in all of life. Making disciples involves, first of all, going. Yes, that means stepping out of our comfort zones, going into all nations. And that means that in light of our king's global authority, we make disciples both locally and globally. Now, before you start packing your bags, that doesn't mean everybody here will leave Caterham or the UK. But it does mean, whatever shape it takes, whatever form it, whatever it looks like, we ought to be people clearly, relentlessly committed to mission. It means being people who are keen to help the spread of the gospel in whichever way we can possibly help. It means being those who are willing to go and support, to pray for others, to encourage others who are going. It means being those who are willing to finance those who are going. But it also means that we ought to be people who are committed to reaching those on our doorsteps, right on our front porches, here in Caterham. Even that involves going, doesn't it? Taking the sometimes uncomfortable initiative, and it can feel uncomfortable, taking the initiative of sharing the news about the king at the school gates, or in the workplace, or in the market, or in the street. We are to go, but also we are to baptize. For someone to be baptized, they will have heard the gospel, they would have believed it, they would have responded in faith and repentance. All of that is implied. It implies leading others to the point where they know Jesus and trust in him for the first time, so that they identify with their king. But not just the king, also with his people. It means that being baptized means publicly identifying with the local body of believers, his church. So in part then, making disciples involves initiating people into the visible body of Christ. It means initiating people into the local church. And that means because Jesus' authority is everywhere, we need churches everywhere to which people can be joined. It's an important step, for baptism isn't the end point. It's the beginning. The work of discipling doesn't end there. Disciples who have been brought under Christ's rule need to learn to live under Christ's rule. And so they need to be taught. And that's a lifelong commitment. It's a lifelong commitment to learning to love and live for King Jesus. So look at verse 20. Did you notice how much importance Jesus places on his commands? All authority means that all, every single last one of his commands ought to be observed. All disciples in all places, everywhere, ought to take all of his commands seriously, not just a few. So this then is a lifelong, life-changing command. We can't pick and choose what we want to listen to. We can't pick and choose what we want to obey. Think of all the difficult commands we hear in Matthew's Gospel alone. Or think about even the Old Testament in light of the fulfillment that Christ brings. You could think about all of the epistles, the letters, that really expand on what Jesus has taught. So that covers the whole Bible. Teaching that covers the entire Christian life. None of us will graduate from being disciples anytime soon. It's a lifelong, life-changing command. But it's also a life-saving command. Because that there are people all around us who are fugitives from God means that disciple-making is an absolute must. You could think about Psalm 2. For example, it describes a situation where the world is so eager to free itself from the authority of God and his king. But what does God do? He laughs. That there is nowhere outside of the king's jurisdiction, is there? Clearly from what Jesus has said. There is nowhere that they cannot be pursued, whether he pursues them with salvation or ultimately in judgment. Maybe you're here today. And you're a fugitive running away from Jesus. You haven't acknowledged him as your king. Well, there's nowhere to run. Jesus is king, and therefore the choice is experiences salvation or faces judgment. All rebellion will one day be dealt with. There is no refuge outside of Jesus. But the good news, friends, is that there is refuge in him. Through his atoning sacrificial death, we can be saved. We can be reconciled to God and saved from his judgment. And brothers and sisters, those of you who are Christians in this room, he calls you and I to carry out this saving pursuit, his saving pursuit. It's a wonderful, thrilling privilege that we have. But if I'm honest, very personally, it feels like a very tough ask, both on the being disciple side of things and the making disciple side of things. Well, thankfully, Jesus leaves us with some comforting words. And so we see the king's comfort finally. Let me read verse 20. At the end of verse 20. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus has given his disciples a task which is hugely daunting. Throughout the gospel, he's been blatant about the prospect of things like being rejected or being marginalized or suffering loss and persecution, some even their lives. And that's not to mention our own inadequacies. Well, isn't it refreshing? Look at verse 17. That Matthew is very honest. He's, verse 16, should we say. Verse 17. Matthew is honest in keeping that detail. We see that at the very least, Jesus gives his command to imperfect disciples. We see some perhaps understandable doubts on the part of some of his disciples when they laid eyes on him. And it's these disciples to whom he gives the command. Imperfect. Well, that's really okay, isn't it? It's really okay, because what guarantees the success and the fruitfulness of this mission isn't ultimately the disciples, it isn't us. It's those words. I will be with you. In other words, the king is with us on mission. He's with you as you step out here in Caterham, as you do go to the school gates, and as we are in the Netherlands and other people are in other parts of the world. And Jesus can't just be talking to the 11 disciples in front of him, because his promise is to the end of the age. Now, unless you've seen any of those 11 walking around Caterham anytime recently, this must mean that he's talking to successive generations of disciples until he returns. And isn't that wonderful, Christian? That as you recognize the king's authority and engage with the king's mission, you are assured of his presence all the way. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have called us out of darkness into light, that you've transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your wonderful Son. Father, we praise you that we were dead in our sins, and yet you brought us to life, and that you placed us under your Son, our Lord, that he is our King, ruling over us, but not just us, the entire world. And Father, we recognize that that rule is manifested now in this point in history as his church makes disciples. And Father, we do thank you for this wonderful and thrilling privilege of being a part of that mission, that you entrust this to imperfect people like us with all sorts of inadequacies and weaknesses and doubts and all sorts. Yet we thank you that you promise to be with us every step of the way. So, Father, would you please help us to take these words to heart? Father, would you please rule our hearts? Would you help us on the being disciples side of things, but also on the making disciples side of things? Father, many who do not know you in Caterham and in the UK and in Amsterdam and in the Netherlands and across the world will come to rightfully acknowledge you as their King. Father, we pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.